Well, we turn in God's Word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20, where we resume our study of this book. And as you'll know, we have come to the Ten Commandments. Last Sabbath was an introductory study, and this is actually a second introductory sermon before we get into the Ten Commandments themselves, God willing, next Sabbath morning. We live in an age of multi-use items. It used to be that something like a simple footstool was used for only one thing, generally for older people to make them feel more comfortable when seated. Now a footstool is a much more sophisticated item. It's still used primarily for comfort, but many footstools are now also a storage unit you can pack a lot of things into, and they're also made with all kinds of coloured fabrics so that they are an attractive piece of furniture in your home. And in a similar sort of way, the moral law of the Old Testament summarised in the Ten Commandments is multi-purpose. It has more than one function. In our first introductory sermon, we thought about why the Ten Commandments are indispensable. In this second introductory sermon, taking the second half of verse 2 as the basis of this message, we're going to consider three different functions of the Ten Commandments. The first function of the Ten Commandments, we can say, is that the Ten Commandments teach God's people how to live. They teach God's people how to live. Before giving the Ten Commandments to his people, God said to them in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And in that statement, God was reminding his people of what he had done for them. He was reminding them that he had saved them. For centuries, they had languished in bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. No human help could ever have accomplished what God accomplished for them. The Egyptians had so much authority. They were simply too powerful, and they were very cruel masters. Only divine help could ever have delivered them from their bondage. And God revealed his power to his people and to the Egyptians. The Egyptians were no match for him, nor were their gods. And God delivered his people by sending 10 plagues upon Egypt, and he saved his people by the blood of a lamb, by creating a passage for them through the Red Sea, and by providing food and water for them throughout their journey in the wilderness. Their literal and their physical salvation was a reflection of a greater salvation, a salvation from sin and its consequences. And notice the order. Immediately after God set his people free, immediately after he delivered them, after he saved them, it was only then that he gave them in writing the Ten Commandments. First of all, there is grace to God's people, and then there is law. There is first of all the gospel, and then the Ten Commandments. The climax of God's grace is his gospel. Some Christians think that the law is in some way opposed to the gospel. We once had the law. We once had the Ten Commandments, Now we have the gospel, and they see the Old Testament as being salvation by keeping the law, whereas in the New Testament, salvation is by grace through Christ. But what we see in Exodus chapter 20 is that the law is in no way opposed to God's grace. Rather, God's grace and his law work together. Salvation is by grace in both Old and New Testaments. And the law also serves a purpose in both Old and New Testaments. Our Old Testament counterparts were saved in exactly the same way as we are. They were not saved by the Ten Commandments, by keeping them, and neither are we. They were saved by the grace of God to them through Christ, of which Moses was a type. We too are saved by the grace of God to us through Christ. The only difference between them and us is that they looked forward to Christ, we look back. But it's all salvation by grace. So the first 19 chapters of Exodus tell the story of salvation by grace. Then comes chapter 20, where God gives his people the law to live by. This relationship between the gospel and the law in the Exodus sets the pattern for one purpose of the law in the Christian life, and that is that it teaches God's redeemed people how to live. We need the law, because after you're saved by the grace of God through Christ, God's will for you is that you live your life to his glory. God's law, the Ten Commandments, tell you how to do that. Just like God's people of old, you too have a story of deliverance to tell. It's a story that begins with your slavery to sin, a story of spiritual bondage from which there was no escape, except by the grace of God to you. But if you're in Christ, at some time in the past, you came to an understanding of the gospel, and you found in the gospel a great Savior in Christ. And when you turned to him for help, God set you free from Satan through Christ's saving work. He became for you the Lamb, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. By his death and resurrection, he redeemed you from your bondage, and so you began your great exodus from slavery to sin. And now that you've received God's grace, the question to ask is, well, what's next? Will you live for sin from which you were set free, or will you live for God? Of course you'll live for God. You cannot be saved and still live a sinful life. As Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So the Ten Commandments teach God's people how to live. And that really can be summed up in one statement. The Ten Commandments tell us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. That's what they teach us, how to love God and how to love our neighbor. So this then is the first function of the Ten Commandments. They teach God's people how to live. The second function of the Ten Commandments is that the Ten Commandments restrain sin in society. The Ten Commandments restrain sin in society. It is no surprise that the Ten Commandments provide the foundation on which democracies and human rights are built. Even cultures not based on Judaism and Christianity have adopted most of the values laid out in the Ten Commandments. Most cultures punish people who murder and who steal and who bear false witness. Can you imagine the chaos there would be in society if there was no law in these areas and people got off scot-free for murdering, for stealing, and for lying? Since there is a punishment for breaking these commandments, they restrain people from breaking them. They certainly restrain people in those three particular areas. Where a government does not take a particular commandment seriously, and we're very well aware that our own government and many other governments do not take a considerable number of the commandments seriously, where that does happen, and that government does not legislate against breaking a particular commandment, then what you will have is a society which becomes less restrained and becomes more and more steeped in sin in that particular area or those particular areas. So, for example, with regard to the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, we are finding today that people more and more in our own society are putting themselves before God. They have no interest in putting God first. Every person gets to decide what is right in their own eyes. Human rights trump God's first commandment. In their hearts, many people really say, no person and no God is going to tell me how to live my life. That is my right. I can choose what to do with my body. Even decide what gender I want to be. And if I feel attracted to someone of the same gender, I have a right to listen to my own feelings. If I have an unwanted pregnancy, I have a right to decide what to do with the baby. Once God is taken out of the equation of one's life, then he is replaced by another God. And the most popular God today that comes before the true God is the God of self. And the result is what we see in society today, and we should not be surprised, because as the Bible tells us, the human heart is desperately wicked. There is no end to the depth of the depravity that people will sink to. Many deeds which people commit and lifestyles which they practice are exceedingly sinful in the sight of God, and there is a cost to it all. There is an economic cost to society. At a more personal level, there are broken relationships in many cases, in families and among friends. There is emotional and psychological and even physical pain. And ultimately, there is judgment and there is condemnation from God for breaking his law. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to restrain sin in society, and ignoring them will be costly for any society or individual. The person who commits adultery will lose friends and will not be trusted. even a commandment like remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, when ignored, may have serious consequences. How many shops which started opening some years ago on the Sabbath day have had to close due to high running costs because of high inflation? Well, we don't know. We don't know exactly the direct relationship there. But we do know that God honours those who honour him. And we could expect that Christian business people who have all along honoured God by observing the Sabbath are more likely to survive economic hardship. Some people may wish to ignore the Ten Commandments, but it would be a very sad day for any society to get rid of them, because respecting them and abiding by them liberates people. The idea that breaking God's law sets people free is totally misguided. Think of communist lands today, where there is an authoritarian rule in which people are in no way permitted to make any allowance for God or his law in their lives. Are those people free in those lands? Think about people in North Korea. They're not free to leave their country for a visit to another country. They're not allowed to question their nation's leadership. They must honour and worship their respected leader only. They're not even free to read what they like. There are restrictions on the material they can read. It's mostly sanctioned by the state. Do away with the Ten Commandments, and the result is tyranny. Where sin is allowed to flourish in any society, it imprisons people. Where God's commandments are honoured by a society and by the individual, sin is restrained. And there is blessing and there is freedom. As Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we've seen that the Ten Commandments teach God's people how to live, and secondly, they restrain sin in society. And then thirdly, the Ten Commandments reveal the need of a Savior. The Ten Commandments reveal the need of a Savior. So far, we've seen what the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments is able to do. But there's one thing that the moral law cannot do. It is not able to save a person to eternal life. And the reason it is not able to do that is because it is made weak by the sinful human nature. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul speaks about the law being weak through the flesh. A knowledge of the Ten Commandments is not able to keep us from breaking them. And when we break them, we sin against God. And when we sin against God, we are barred from having a relationship with God. We are at a distance from God. In its weakness to save people and reconcile them to God, the Ten Commandments expose a great problem all people have. It shows all people that they are sinners and they are in need of a Savior. A holy God cannot accept sinners into his heaven. If we're to reach heaven, there has to be some way of having our sin dealt with. The law, the Ten Commandments, only exposes our true nature as sinners. And it reveals to us our need of a Saviour. Anyone who says, well, actually, I am able to, and I have kept all the Ten Commandments all my life, is either deluding themselves or they're lying to themselves. No one has kept all of the Ten Commandments. Had the Israelites kept the commandments, they would have been saved forever. The trouble was that they couldn't. No sooner had God told them that they are not to have any other gods before him and that they're not to make any idols, than they broke these commandments. In Exodus chapter 32, we read of them making a golden calf. And that demonstrates that even though the law teaches how we should live, and though it brings about some restraint on sin in society, it is not able to transform our sinful human nature. We need something else. The world needs something else. Instead, like a mirror that shows every spot and wrinkle on your face, the Ten Commandments show our spiritual spots and wrinkles, all our sins. A mirror can't change you. It can only show you what you're really like. And that is what the Ten Commandments do. They expose our sins to us. But it's even worse than that. The Ten Commandments actually provoke sin within us. This is what the Apostle Paul was on about in Romans chapter 7, in that portion we read earlier. He says in verse 7 of the chapter, I would not have known sin except through the law. He goes on to use the 10th commandment as an example, and he says, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. As soon as I know there's a law that says this, I shall not do it. Then if I do it, I've broken the law. Had I not known the law beforehand, I wouldn't have had a problem. This is Paul's argument. And then he says in verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. It's because I have that law, and I know that law, that I know I'm a sinner. And yet it gets even worse than that. For not only do the Ten Commandments provoke sin within us, but when sin is committed, it leads to death. The commandment that promised life for Paul proved to be death for him. Verses 9 to 11 of Romans 7. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. And what was true for the Apostle Paul is true for everyone else. The wages of sin, breaking God's commandments, is death. And even worse still, all who do sin because of breaking the commandments are under God's curse. So that no matter how hard they may try to keep the law, they simply cannot. It's a bit like a prisoner in a maximum security prison who wants to escape, and the prisoner can't escape because at every turn, at every opportunity, there's a prison guard who makes sure his chains are secure. And the law is the sinner's prison guard that keeps the sinner in chains. It teaches us what we should do, what we should be, but it cannot empower us to do it. The children of Israel were saved by God, delivering them from bondage in Egypt. That was His grace to them. God gave them the Ten Commandments, which they were bound to keep, but they had great difficulty in keeping them. The Ten Commandments, instead of bringing them a full and complete salvation, exposed their sin, subjecting them to death and ultimately to the wrath and curse of God. So what was the point of it all? Why did God give them commandments that would condemn them? It was so that they would seek the true remedy, which is the gospel. As Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is good in that it proves to us our own helplessness, and it points us to the remedy for our problem of sin, which is Christ. Listen to how Martin Luther put it around 500 years ago. He said, and I quote, therefore we do not abolish the law, but we show its true function and use, namely that it is a most useful servant of impelling us to Christ. After the law has humbled, terrified, and completely crushed you so that you are on the brink of despair, then see to it that you know how to use the law correctly, for its function and use is not only to disclose the sin and wrath of God, but also to drive us to Christ. End of quotation. John Calvin, speaking on this same subject, puts it even more succinctly when he said, Moses had no other intention than to invite all men to go straight to Christ. That's a major function of the Ten Commandments. When we look at them and we read them and we look at our lives in the light of them, they are to be our tutor to drive us to Christ, because we see we have no hope of ever keeping these. The very fact that we've broken them many times is sufficient for us to say we need something else. We need something superior to this to help us in our need. Someone might say, well, I've never done any harm. I think I'll be all right when I die. I'm not into all this about Christ and the need of a Savior. And if anyone says that, you are missing the whole point, the very reason God has given us the law, His Ten Commandments, is so that you would see that you have failed God time and time again. You have not kept His law. The same law you think you've kept will condemn you if you don't find the true remedy for your sinful condition, and that remedy is Christ. Everyone needs Christ, because He is the only one who has kept the Ten Commandments, and He has kept them perfectly. If you're trusting in Him, if you have faith in Him, then He has kept the law on your behalf, and you are protected, for you are in Him and He in you. If you haven't yet turned to Him, now is the time to do that. The Ten Commandments reveal to you your need of a Savior, and God has told you who that Savior is. It is His own Son. Look to Him. confess to him that you have broken his word and that you've broken the commandments of God many times, and admit to him that your case is helpless and that unless he saves you, then you will have no hope and you will be condemned to all eternity. And you will find that Christ is willing to help you. He is willing to save you. And he is willing to be your master if you're willing to submit your life to him. So these are the three functions of the Ten Commandments. They teach God's people how to live. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor. They restrain sin in society. When God's commandments are honored by a society and sin is restrained, there is blessing. And they reveal the need of a Savior. They expose our weakness. They expose our sins. And they point us to Christ, through whom God is able to save to the uttermost all who come to him through Christ, since he lives to make intercession for all who trust in him. Amen.